Well, good evening, and thank you for your welcome to your weekend. Usually I have to travel great distances if I'm speaking outside of my own congregation, but it's great to be able to leave 8 minutes before I need to get there. And I really am an invisible member of Trinity, and it's great to be actually in the building this evening and for this weekend. I listen in my car to a lot of Ted's sermons, and I feel a little part of the congregation and gain so much from doing that. I've taken a few church weekends, and I've always had on a Monday a sort of love-hate relationship with the weekend, as I thought, whoa, this Friday and Saturday I have extra work to do. But generally by the Wednesday I've got over the hate bit, and I started to look forward to coming along, and I'm looking forward to sharing with you in this weekend and spending time considering this subject. And I hope it goes all right. I have muttered rather loudly coming out of some historical papers, you can't beat a good sermon. There's always some thing missing in historical papers that I have found, and I hope there won't be too much missing from our talks this weekend, and I hope there'll be food for your soul and not just information for your head. And I hope these talks will bring challenge to your life, and that you will be changed as we consider this subject together. I want to start with a reading from the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 14. And we want to read some verses from this, and we'll refer to one verse from this chapter later on in our talk tonight. 1 Corinthians 14. We read from verse 7 to 19. 1 Corinthians 14. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Amen. One question which I'm sure you're possibly asking is, as we come to these studies, why should we consider the subject of the Scottish Reformation? And let me give you 2 answers to this question. The first answer which I offer is that this year is the 450th anniversary of the first Reformation in Scotland. This year, 450 years ago, the Scottish Parliament ratified the Scots Confession. And it was no mistake that the Pope visited Scotland this year. He wants to undo the Reformation. And he was aware of the significance of this year. And perhaps that fact rebukes us just a little. How many of us are aware of the significance of 2010 from an historical and theological point of view? In the scriptures, we're commanded to remember the works of the Lord, to consider the wonders that he has done. And in this weekend, we want to do that in some measure. Anniversaries are suitable times to remember and to look back. All the men here know that. And this anniversary is suitable for us, as this year comes to an end, to remember and to look back. The second reason I give you for coming to this subject is that there is a direct connection between our church and the church of the Reformation in Scotland. If we could enter Doctor Who's phone box and travel back in time those 450 years and open the door of the box and then open the door of a Reformed church in Scotland, you would just be walking into a church like the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland today. There is a direct connection between our church and the church which was established those 450 years ago. Many of you know of the Confession of Faith and the Directory for Public Worship, documents which govern what we believe and what we do in public worship. But those well-known documents of the 17th century were based on two documents of the 16th century, which are not as well known. The Second Reformation followed on from and developed what we are studying this weekend, the First Reformation. And so as a denomination, we should be interested in what happened in this First Scottish Reformation. How we worship, what we believe, how we live, was rediscovered by the reformers at that time from the writings of the New Testament. It's good to be aware of the current trends in the Christian church. It's important to have a vision for the future. But it's also important to know where we have come from. We don't know the future. It's hard to discern accurately the present, but we can know the past. And in these studies, we want to look back and to see what happened in the past. And there's two ways of looking at the past that are wrong that I hope we will avoid in these studies and in your thinking about them. And the first attitude to the past that some people have is that they dismiss it, that we live in the present. We can change the present. The past, we can't do anything about. It's gone and ended, and we draw a line under it. And the most important thing is to master new technology, to harness the latest inventions, to use these for the kingdom of God in the present. And those things are important, but we shouldn't dismiss the past, because the past often has answers for us in the present. And men in the past, and women in the past, godlier than us, and smarter than us, have often wrestled with the same problems that we currently are facing. One of the questions which John Knox and his peers wrestled with in their age was a government which was issuing laws that were unbiblical. And they had to tease out from Scripture what their proper response to that government was. And here we are, in the same situation in our day. And we can learn from the answers and behaviour of the past. Don't dismiss the past. There is much there that can help us in the present. But secondly, don't live in the past. Don't live in the past. Some Christians could tell you more about the first Scottish Reformation than they could about Ed Miliband's theological views. They live in the past. We've been born in this century. Our duty is to influence our time, our society, our neighbours, our peers. We're to learn from the past. We're not to live in the past. The big issue which Knox faced, the mass, is not the big issue that we're facing. The big issue for us is evolution, or atheism, who McGrath and John Blanchard are addressing, and we also should address in our thinking and our witnessing. So this is my apology for coming to study this subject together, and I hope that it will be beneficial to all of us as we study this subject at this time. This evening, we want to think of the approach to the Reformation. There are four roads that the Scottish nation travelled down to meet the Reformation. It didn't happen suddenly. There was a build-up of things and light just as the day dawns gradually. So the Reformation light grew slowly. And we want to think of the four roads that the nation travelled as it went towards the Reformation. Two of these roads are good, and two of these roads are bad. And we give equal space, rightly or wrongly, to all four of them. We'll start with the good roads. The first road that the nation went down, which brought the Reformation to a head, was the preaching of the gospel. In the pre-Reformation church, it was Roman from about around the 1100s. I've been warned not to give out too many dates, so I will try and do that. No dates. Right. 1560 is the only date you have to remember. Okay. So, but for about 400 years beforehand then, the Roman church was powerful in Scotland, dominant. And one of the characteristics of that church was there was no preaching. They just didn't preach the scriptures. They told stories. They told tales about the saints, which were to be exemplary for the people, most of whom couldn't read, couldn't write. They had images in the churches which were to be teaching tools to the people. They had the large paintings, the stained glass windows with stories of the Bible encased in them. All of these visual aids were to help the people understand good examples, virtues to follow. But there was no preaching from the Bible. That was until the Lollards came along. A strange name, you say? And it is a strange name. It's a nickname. It means mumbler. Given to them by their enemies and their critics. These men, primarily were the disciples of a famous early reformer, John Wycliffe, who was based in England, and he had the scriptures, taught the scriptures, and these disciples followed his example. And they went round Scotland, especially the west of Scotland, preaching from the scriptures to the people. Many of the people were impressed and converted by their work. This was a crucial beginning of the road to the Reformation. Such was the influence of these Lollards that St. Andrew's University brought out a rule that no one could graduate from their university if they didn't promise to oppose the teaching of the Lollards. John Knox went to St. Andrew's University. Allegedly, his peers say, an outstandingly smart man. But John Knox didn't graduate from St. Andrew's University, and the suggestion is that he wouldn't take that promise. The Lollards were critical of the leaders in the Roman Church, of their lifestyle and of their doctrine. Images and relics should be removed, they taught. Only God can forgive sin, they taught. Prayer should be offered to God through Christ. One Lollard, Murdoch Nesbitt, Murdoch. Do you hear that? Murdoch. I can say it right as well. Murdoch. Okay, he translated the New Testament into the Scots language, and this was circulated among the people. And he hid in Ayrshire, and people would come to him out in the hills, and he would teach them the truths from Scripture. James Resby, another Lollard, was put to death for preaching against penance and confession. And some of the nobles and lords of Scotland embraced the teaching of the Lollards, and these were the men and the women who were the greatest supporters of the reformers who came later. This was one road towards the Reformation. The Lollards preaching from the Scriptures. Currently, in many churches, preaching is disappearing. People love a 10-minute sermon. But I encourage you this evening to pray for the ministers in our church. Pray that they will become better preachers, that they will not replace the centrality of preaching with visible objects. Calvin fought against the objects which the Roman Church had, and their argument that they were used to teach the ignorant who couldn't read, who couldn't write. Look at the windows, look at the paintings, look at the statutes, and those things will teach you the gospel, It was argued, Calvin says, such should be the power and ability of the preacher, that he will paint with words the gospel to the congregation. I encourage you to pray for the ministers of our church in their preaching work. Encourage the preachers. Encourage them by your attendance. I've concluded that if my heart's properly prepared, I can get something out of even the worst sermon that I've ever heard. Often, the problem with coming away from church unchallenged and unchanged is not with the preacher and his style and his mean gifts. Often, it is with you, your lack of heart preparation for worship. Encourage the preacher by your attendance. The first road to the Reformation was the preaching of the gospel. The second road was the invention of the printing press. It was roughly around the 15th century. It was a significant development, and it affected many areas of learning, and especially in the area of religion. William Tyndale, his New Testament in English, it came to Scotland about 40 years before the Reformation. The Roman Church had banned it. Translation, they argued, was wrong. He wrote down repentance instead of penance and such other heretical things, they said. Anyone caught having Tyndale's New Testament in English was punished. By the merchants, Scotsmen for that they were, they knew there was a demand for Tyndale's New Testament in the nation. They were smuggling it in under their straw and their other wares into Leith and St. Andrews and Aberdeen. People were buying it up. Education was rising in Scotland, I'm glad to say. Scotland had more universities than England at this time. And there were more students at those universities than in England at this time. We had three, they had two. And people could read. The gentry's sons were commanded to go along to the universities till they were proficient in certain subjects. The Bible was available. It was changing the mind of the nation. Eventually, people were allowed to have the scriptures. John Knox boasted that every gentleman had a Bible on his table. Martin Luther's writings were also being smuggled into Scotland. These also were outlawed by the Parliament as heretical, but they were widely circulated, and you could hear people in the market using Luther's arguments as they debated among themselves. The writings of Scripture and of Luther were widely known in Scotland and greatly influential. The Reformers' sole aim, as we'll come to see, was to be biblical. They want biblical living, and biblical doctrine, and biblical worship. They wanted to go back not to the church of Columbus, not to the church of Geneva even. They wanted to go back to the church of the apostles. And they had the sympathy of the nation. The common people were interested in the Bible and sympathetic towards its teaching. And when the Reformers arose later on, the groundswell of opinion was on their side. Scotland was feeling the power of God's word. The second road to the Reformation was the invention of the printing press. Are you feeling the power of God's Word in your life at this time in your life? Scotland isn't. Isn't that strange? Today, Scotland has more Bibles than they had in this time, and yet they're not feeling the power of God's Word. Are you feeling it? I'm not asking, do you own a Bible? I'm not asking what version you use. I'm not asking, do you read your Bible regularly? I'm asking, are you feeling the power of God's Word in your life? Yes, the Bible was available through the printing press, but the nation felt the power in their life and behaviour. You feel the power of God's Word and its doctrine. Do you submit your mind to the teaching of Holy Scripture? Are you being tried at present in a severe trial? And on the one hand, you have the promise from Corinthians that you won't be tested above, that you're able to bear. And on the other hand, you have this trial that you think is unbearable. Are you holding on to the teaching of God's Word about trials? When last did you change your behaviour because of something that you read in the Bible? Are you feeling the power of God's Word in your life? We'll come to think later on of the Book of Discipline which the Reformers established. And one of their rules that they had was, when a man calls a minister, they won't put him up in a pub, lest the temptation to drunkenness be too strong. They wanted the man to live as he preached, to feel the power of God's Word in his life. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and you think about faith and what it is. Is it believing? Is it believing all that the Bible says? Nearly. It's more than that. The Roman Catholic view of faith is that you believe all that the church teaches. That's why they didn't need the Bible. Just listen to the church and believe all that the church says. The essence of saving faith is not just in an intellectual assent to what is taught in the Bible or by the church. But the essence of saving faith consists in trust. That you commit yourself as a sinner to Jesus Christ who died and rose again. The Bible has this expression, whoever believes on. It emphasizes trust and commitment. The second road is the printing press. The third road towards the Reformation is, moving on to the dark side, is the bad behaviour of the clergy. Like, I mean bad. I was going to give some examples from the Minister's Conference about some of the clergy, but sinful behaviour. Okay. And I'm not going into this in detail. It was dark, very dark. Drunkenness, immorality marked the leaders of the church. They were leading badly. It went from the cardinals of the church down to the lowest who were ordained. But one of the aspects of their dark side was their ignorance. And let me illustrate just about how ignorant they were. There was a catechism brought out by the Roman Church just before the Reformation. It was in English. It contained prayers and lessons for the clergy to use in their church service. And it came with this instruction that they were to go over the words during the week so that they wouldn't stumble when they stood up before the people and spoke. This was what was happening. The clergy couldn't read. Some of them didn't know the alphabet, and they had become a laughing stock to the people. Many of the clergy, and this should surprise you, many of the clergy before the Reformation thought that the New Testament was a book written recently by Martin Luther. And they didn't want anything to do with the New Testament. They wanted the Old Testament, the old book. The Bishop of Dunkeld, he, examining a man for reading and preaching from the New Testament English Bible, said, "I have lived well these many years, and I have never known either the Old Testament or the New Testament." Dean Thomas, at his trial, he quoted from one of our verses in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, five words in a known tongue. And he was asked by the examining council where those words come from. And he said, "From this book up my sleeve." Sure enough, it was there. A New Testament in English by Tyndale. And the prosecutor held it up and cried, "This book of heresy is causing the confusion within our church." Dean Thomas was burned along with his Bible. There was great ignorance and moral darkness and spiritual blindness within the church. But this was another road to the Reformation. People despised the clergy. The churches were basically empty, apart from Christmas and Easter. And the hold and power of the church over the common people was weak. Don't despair of yourself. Don't despair of yourself. Is there some sin in your past? Keeps arising before you and cripples you and paralyzes you and keeps you back from serving Christ. Think of this aspect of history. God used the sin to bring glory to his son Jesus. The sin shouldn't have been there. The sin was wrong. And yet God used that to turn the minds of the common people against the clergy of the day and to desire a new and a better way. They were reading in their Bibles truths and lifestyles which they weren't seeing in their religious leaders or hearing from their mouth. God used the evil for good. Think of Jonah. The clearest type of our Lord's death and resurrection in the Old Testament is found in Jonah. But it's found in Jonah's disobedience. God used what was sinful to bring glory to Christ. That you think of your sins that you shouldn't have done, that you've repented over many, many times, leave them with God and ask Him if it's possible that He could even bring good out of the bad that you've done. Don't despair. The national churches of our age, there are ministers who are ignorant of God's word today. There are ministers who are openly and unashamedly immoral in the churches today. And yet God, who turned around the church of the 16th century to a pure and God-honoring church, can do that once more. And don't despair of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what was dominant in this age. And God swept it aside with its heresies and corruptions, and He brought the truth of the gospel to dominate the nation. As we pray for those in Spain and in Italy, in the south of Ireland, we can be strengthened in our prayers with this knowledge. God's done this before. Why can't He do it again? The third road to the Reformation was the disgust that the common people had at the sin in the lives of religious leaders. The last road that we're going down, and there's probably many others, and maybe you know many others. The last road is the martyrs of the pre-Reformation age. How many were there? Hundreds, someone said. Thousands. 25. More than enough. But mild in comparison to other times, to other countries. But those 25 had a mighty impact upon the people. People were asking, why did she die for her beliefs? What is it that she believed? The knowledge of the gospel spread around Scotland through the death of these followers of Christ. I just tell you about three of the 25. The first is Patrick Hamilton. And I encourage you to buy this book here. It's quite recent. Joe Carvalho is Portuguese. And he writes this book on Patrick Hamilton. Tom will get them for you. And certainly all the young men should read it. The woman, you'll cry. It's a great book. It'll change your life, I'm sure, your priorities for good. He was martyred when he was 25. He came from an aristocratic family. His father was a knight, landowner, and Patrick was a cousin of the king. He studied in Paris. He studied in St. Andrews. And he studied under Erasmus and Luther in Germany. Patrick adopted the principles, the Reformation, the teachings of the Lollards and of Wycliffe. And he was summoned by the church. And so he fled to Germany, met Luther and Erasmus. And he came back and he preached in Scotland for 6 months. Before his death. The church saw the impact that he had. He was greatly talented, extremely intelligent. And they summoned him to St. Andrews to give an account of the heresies which he was teaching. And he went there. And quickly they arrested him. And he was martyred. The impact of Patrick Hamilton's burning in the centre of St. Andrews, and you can still see the plaque on the ground which marks the spot, was massive. And this saying has come down to us from that time. The reek, that's a Scottish word, the reek of Master Patrick Hamilton, the smell of Master Patrick Hamilton has infected everyone that it blew on. Someone else says, men began in every quarter to inquire about his sufferings and the doctrines he had taught. And the church thought, we'll silence this man. But his death reached far more people than his life. George Wishart, he taught Greek in Montrose. He also had believed the teachings of the Lollards. He interacted with the New Testament. He was able to do that in the original. And he gave his pupils the New Testament to translate as part of his course. And he was summoned for this by the church. And he fled to England. When he was in England, in Bristol, he preached there and he was arrested. George Wishart, under pressure and threat, he recanted. He denied the teachings of the gospel publicly, and 2 Sabbath days he walked through the streets of Bristol proclaiming that he no longer followed the teachings taught by Luther and Tyndale and so on. He escaped from England. He went to Germany. He recommitted his life to the Lord and served him to the end of his days. He did some tremendous work. And then he came back to Scotland, preached around Scotland, especially in Dundee. And he was arrested again. And he was taken out for hanging. As he went to be hung, he kissed the hangman, told him to do his duty. He said to the crowd, I want you to watch. Just watch the colour on my cheeks. There'll be no change. His faith in Christ was strong and firm. And he felt Christ's comfort and forgiveness as he walked to the scaffold. The third was the last of the 25. Patrick Hamilton was the first, Walter Mill the last. 80 years old. Anyone here that's 80? I feel 80. Graham feels 80. That's only because he's got a cold. And he was put under pressure to change. And Walter Mill said, I'm not chaff. I'm corn. And he went to his death. The soldiers in St. Andrews, they couldn't get a rope to hang him. They couldn't get tar to burn him. No merchant in the town would sell to those people But they did put him to death. George Fox in his Fox's Book of Martyrs writes, out of his ashes sprang thousands of his opinion and religion in Scotland. People were saying, an 80-year-old man dying for what he believes. What is it that he believes? The fourth road to the Reformation was these martyrs in Scotland at that time. Have you ever asked why? Why? God, why? Especially in connection with a godly Christian. Why? Our reasoning is Patrick Hamilton should have lived. He was a genius. He was fervent. He was balanced. He was a burning and a shining light. He should have lived. And in God's book, his work was done. The effect of his death was greater than that of his life. And all I can say to you is trust your Heavenly Father. He knows best. You might argue, if I wasn't sick, I could serve God more. Maybe you would. Maybe you would. Could you die for your faith? Could you die for your faith? I think the best answer that we could give to that is a whisper. I hope so. I hope so. How painful it would be. How young Hamilton was. How old Mill was. But the Bible says God has different types of grace. Peter speaks about the manifold grace of God. And he has grace for us to live. And he has grace for us to die. And he doesn't give us the grace to die until the time comes. Do you see someone else suffering? You shudder and say, I don't know how I would cope with that. Do you see someone else bereaved? You say, oh, I don't know how I would cope with that. I couldn't manage that. Do you think of death? You worry. God's word says, he has manifold grace. Is this keeping you back from becoming a Christian? You say, I could never keep it. God will give you the strength to be a Christian. Lastly, have you failed God? Done it publicly, like George Wisher, like Peter. Have you lived in an unchristian way before the eyes of others? Let me encourage you. God can still use you. Humanly speaking, if there was no George Wishart, there would have been no John Knox. George Wishart led John Knox to Christ. The eve of the Reformation, four roads to
down which the nation travelled. Two of them good, two of them bad. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will look down upon us with your blessing and with your grace. God in heaven, we thank you for your power and your goodness. We thank you for your truth and your salvation. We thank you that we this evening can contemplate your works upon the earth. We can rejoice in the light that you brought not only to Scotland, but then to this province. We give you praise and worship and thanksgiving. And Lord, we pray that you will help us in the struggles of our life, in our challenges and temptations. We pray, Lord, that you will build us up, that you will make us more like your Son, that you will help us in our time, in our age, in our life, to bring you great honour, glory and praise. In Jesus' name, Amen.